Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesday from 5:15 until 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall at the church. And I remind you, this will be our last study until next year. Our passage is sometimes referred to as the Magnificat, because Magnificat is the first word in the Latin version of the psalm/song that we have here. The Magnificat also has some similarities with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And indeed, almost every line of the song as a source in Scripture. Now, even though in some ways Mary's song is based on Hannah's song, their stories are completely opposite. You may recall that Hannah, distressed that she was barren, went to the temple, weeping and praying for a child, promising that if God gave her a son, she would give the child back to God. That story's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Her prayer was answered, and she named the child Samuel, and after the child was weaned, brought Samuel to the temple as a gift to God. In our passage, had Elizabeth sung this song, it would have fit a pattern. Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, Manoah and his wife with Samson, Elkanah and Hannah with Samuel. In fact, some of your Bibles may show a footnote saying how some ancient manuscripts show this song to be Elizabeth's, but that evidence is weak, and it is most likely due to Elizabeth's situation being similar to Hannah's. But Mary's story is completely different. Mary is not an older barren woman praying for a child. She is a young virgin. And through her story and through her song, we discover that God's grace is not following an old pattern, but is new and strange and surprising and beyond understanding, because this child is not going to be like the others, because this child is the child of God. In verses 46 through 49, we see that whatever the history or the source of the song, here it serves as Mary's interpretation of the events taking place, which reveals perhaps Mary's character and how she is able to see God's grace and what others might see as a scandalous situation, in that she is pregnant, she's not married, and Joseph is not the father. Part of what makes this passage so powerful is that while in the verses right before our passage, Elizabeth has praised Mary, here Mary is praising God. While Gabriel, Elizabeth, and indeed future generations call Mary blessed, Mary sees her blessedness as deriving from God's gift rather than from some inherent goodness of her own. When we look specifically at verses 46b through 47 in almost any psalm, it is important to remember the Hebrew poetry is not usually based on rhyme, and sometimes not even meter. Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism, and these verses show the parallelism of Hebrew poetry, where the second clause repeats the first. So there really is no distinction between my soul and my spirit. Also, the word magnifies means declares the greatness of. Verse 47 is theologically clear. God is our Savior. The title is not limited to just our confession of Jesus, as though it does not apply to God. There is a tendency in some circles to see God as a judge and Jesus as our public defender. But all that Jesus does, calling for repentance, forgiving sinners, healing the sick, casting out demons, eating with outcasts, and dying a redemptive death, He does according to God's purpose. God's role is transparent. Nor do we look to some other power for salvation from the chaos we have created. Neither technology, nor social progress, nor education, nor legislative reforms alone will deliver us. God may use any of these processes, but the basis of our trust, hope, and commitment is clear. God is our Savior. In some ways, verse 48 is really the only verse that applies specifically to Mary. The word low estate is the same Greek word that is used by the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, for Hannah's affliction. But the word can also have a more general application, meaning someone in a humble station or humble situation. And on a minor note, remember, most English translations of the Old Testament are based on the MT, that is, the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. In verses 50 through 55, we see that only briefly does Mary speak of herself. She sees God's grace and goodness toward her as but a single instance of the way God continually acts in the world. In verses 51 through 52, Mary connects God's actions in her own case with the prophetic vision of God's overturning things as they are. God has scattered the proud and brought down the powerful. The movement from God's blessing of Mary to God's action for all people is not arbitrary, but interprets God's actions in Mary's case as part of a larger history of God's act of salvation. In verses 50 through 53, we see an anticipation of the scene in Nazareth at Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, when Jesus announces that the prophecy of good news is being fulfilled. In some ways, it is not Jesus who introduces that theme in the Gospel of Luke, but his mother, Mary, who sees in herself a specific instance of God's salvation of the poor and humble. God blesses the poor, oppressed, and hungry, and God will bring down the proud and rich oppressors and exalt those who have been disenfranchised, disregarded, and dismissed. Perhaps the most remarkable quality of this song is that the justice God will bring to pass is spoken in the past tense. Notice, has shown strength, has scattered the proud, has brought down the powerful, has lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry, and has sent the rich away. Why the past tense? According to the latest news reports, these things have not yet occurred. But one of the ways faithful people express trust in God is to speak of the future with such confidence that it is described as already here. The closing lines of the Magnificat, verses 54 through 55, places God's salvation firmly within the context of God's faithfulness. Mary's pregnancy is a miraculous event, tantamount to a new creation, and Mary interprets that event as part of a larger pattern of God's overturning the things that are. In conclusion, in our passage, we see Mary moving from being the object of Elizabeth's praise at chapter 1, verse 42, to Mary becoming an interpreter of the gospel. In both Annunciation accounts, Gabriel's word about the birth of John at chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and about Jesus at chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, are couched in the future tense. Given that these annunciations concern the future births of the two babies, there is nothing remarkable in that fact. But neither Elizabeth nor Mary speak in the future tense. Elizabeth's outcry, chapter 1, verse 43 through 45, is one that praises Mary and her future offspring in the present. Stranger yet, Mary's word announced what God has already done, as if the gospel were an accomplished fact. No longer is the promise like the promise to Abraham and Sarah, one that will be fulfilled at some time in the future. With the joyous exchange of Elizabeth and Mary, the fulfillment of the promise already begins. This concludes our study. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.